You know the psalmist David. He says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. I want to sing a couple verses of a song out of the old Lord's hymn book. It's precious to me. And if God give me a mind to. It's a song that I heard first sung in an old Baptist meeting probably back in about 1985 by an old Kentucky preacher that come down from the Appalachian region down there, and he lined this song out and sang it, and it was a full house pretty much because it was an annual meeting, and the singing was beautiful and the words were beautiful. And actually, the title of the song is that we love Him because He first loved us. That's a true thing. It's a scriptural thing. James said that. We love God because He first loved us. I love my Savior.
To be loved.
abide me, and all mankind. I love my Savior God because He first loved me. And that is a true thing. That should be the testimony of every one of God's heirs of grace, because it's a scriptural truth that cannot be refuted. I want to read to you from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. The 53rd chapter is one of the most precious portions of the writings of Isaiah. I want you to keep in mind that this was about 750, 760 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore you add about 33 onto that, and so you've got about 783 years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested. But yet Isaiah was given the spiritual revelation of what he wrote here in a limited aspect into that which was to come. Yes, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, the very fullness of the Godhead bodily, was to come. And he speaks of him and his suffering here in the 53rd chapter. And may God bless the reading of his word. My Father God, I pray, as I look to this portion of thy word, that, O God, you would take and anoint it in such a manner, Lord, that as it's spoken forth, that it would fall upon hearts and minds of thy people here this day, that we would be more encouraged in the truth of the matter, that you loved us enough to send your Son to suffer and die for us on that rugged cross on Calvary's Mount. And God, help us to be reminded of that as we look to this scripture, and as we then look forward to the table here set before us. We'll praise you in Jesus' wonderful and glorious name. Amen. Who had believed our report? The question is asked. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Again, Isaiah asked the question. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. And he had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Oh, hallelujah! And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a beautiful portion of Scripture. 750 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied of the suffering Savior that was to come. I thought about this, and you think about the age of this nation, 200 and some odd years. This was three times the age of this nation, the United States of America, in time before Christ was even born. What a length of time span was there that he was given such a spiritual revelation to pen and then be preserved for us in the year of 2013, almost 14 of the year of our Lord Jesus Christ as we have it now. And yet we read in here and we see where he has taken, and you take the word many in the text here. Nowhere is there an application to where Jesus Christ was the suffering Savior for all of mankind. But it was always for many, which is a portion of the whole. Many is a large number, but it ain't the totality of that under consideration. And what I'm saying is that the suffering of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was particular in its application. His blood was shed for a particular group of people. It was for many that he gave himself a ransom. It was for many that he died on the cross. It was for many that God turned his back for that duration when sin was upon him and he took upon himself our iniquities and sins. And the Bible says that, it says, because he, Jesus Christ, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You say, it pleased the God the Father, the God Almighty of the Bible, to bruise his own Son? Yes, it did. It had to occur in order for the ultimate price to be paid to justify those of his elect family that he has chosen in his Son, yea, even before the foundation of the world. Those of which Jesus Christ was given of the Father before the foundation of the world are those under consideration here in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. There's no other way to get around it. The Bible says that God esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was smitten of God. To think upon the aspect that this God-man, in a mortal frame, yet full of the Holy Ghost and was God in the fullness of his essence, on the cross of Calvary took upon himself all of the sins of God's elect heirs of grace down through the ages of time and the generations of mankind. He took upon himself all of their sin and transgressions and removed them totally. And it says that God the Father shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Let me tell you something. There's only one thing that's going to satisfy God the Father in your behalf this day. And that's going to be his Son suffering on the cross of Calvary, of which we're going to do in remembrance of here shortly. Oh, let me tell you something. He is a sin bearer for those who could not eradicate sin by any of their own efforts, their obligations and duties of their own strength. Oh, my friend, we are left without hope and help apart from this suffering Savior that came and gave himself. And he gave himself openly. He told Pilate, when Pilate washed his hands of the ordeal, and he says, I'll find no fault in this man. Boy, I can't judge this man. I find no fault in him. What shall we do with him? I asked the multitudes as were before Pilate, and they said, crucify him! They had to say that, and they were ordained to say that because it had to be that by the determined counsel of God that he took by the wicked and cruel hands of men and took his son and had him carried up there to that Mount Calvary and nailed to that cross and stood up there high and lifted up before man. As blood run down his face from that crown of thorns and from his bleeding hands and from his feet, that blood was shed to justify many. All of those that are blessed with faith and grace to believe upon this precious Savior, Jesus Christ, throughout time, are those of whom he gave himself for. In reading that scripture, that prophetical portion of the 53rd chapter in Isaiah 53, I turn over now back into, like I said, 780 years in advance, forward in time. That's a long time, brother. I'll be reaching 70 in February, 2 months. And you know, the Bible talks about man who lives 70 is a good thing and a blessed thing. But you know, the verse after that talks about that if he lives 10 more, or in other words, you know, another score, that it's going to be hard time. But the 780 some years later, the apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he writes this. He says, in verse 18 of chapter 5 of the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, he writes this. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what is our ministry, Brother Michael, isn't it? It's reconciliation. You say, well, what does that mean, reconciliation? What does reconcile mean? Reconcile and reconciliation defined is that two things that are opposed are been brought together and made to be able to be compatible. That's what reconciliation means. It means things that were before opposed have now been made reconcilable and now are brought together and become unified, and there's no opposition between them. That is what the gospel is all about. It is about God Almighty causing those which under the fall of Adam and are depraved by nature, that are alien from the things of God and are haters of God and are enemies of God by nature, have now been brought to peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the reconciler of those who could not reconcile themselves. And the Bible says, Paul says, that therefore we have this ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I'm speaking to you this morning the gospel of Jesus Christ as a message of reconciliation according to the scriptural prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. And that chapter 53 is the reconciling prophecy that sets before us a suffering Savior, smitten of God, pleased for God Almighty to smite him in our behalf, to justify us, reconcile us, break down the wall of partition that separated us before, which is sin and depravity. And the Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And I say that today, be ye reconciled to God. To anyone that hears my voice, be ye reconciled to God. I would tell any man, be ye reconciled to God. You say, well, isn't that kind of a gospel admonition or invitation? Yes, it is. It's a scriptural comment to be ye reconciled to God. You ever notice that when Jesus spoke in the Gospels numerous times, I speak about this a lot because it has really been emphasized to me over the years. Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Why did Jesus say that? He didn't have to say that. He could just speak and only the elect of God are going to have hearing ears to hear. But he kept saying it over, he that hath an ear, let him hear, because he spoke to multitudes and he knew that only a certain few there be. Many are called, but few are chosen, and only many were the one under consideration in Isaiah 53. Only a few and just many are going to have ears to hear what Jesus had to say in his public earthly ministry, and even now under the preaching of the gospel of reconciliation through the God-man Jesus Christ are going to have ears to hear. Only a few are. That there's only a remnant. There's always been a remnant. There was a remnant in national Israel. How many of Israel were saved? Not all. There was a remnant, a small portion of the whole. So it is in the local modern church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Among all the religionists and all that call themselves Christians, among them all, there is going to be a remnant of them that are truly the elect of God. And they're going to be identified by the way that they walk. Because if any man be in Christ, they become a new creation, a new creature. And behold, old things passed away and all things become new. In other words, I went up to a guy, I went into an auto parts store yesterday and picked up something, traveling from one community to another. And there was a guy outside there and he had t-shirts laid out there and they said something about that, I love Jesus or something. And it was some ministry that was trying to collect some money during this time of the year for some kind of deal. And I went up to the guy and I said, hey there, how you doing, buddy? He says, I'm pretty good. And I says, are you a Christian? And he says, yes, I am. I said, how do you know? He says, well, he says, I've had my life changed. He says, I've become a different person than what I was. And I says, so you're saying that you're not the same person you was? He says, no, sir, I'm not. He says, because Jesus Christ has changed my life. That was the answer I was looking for. Now, if he would have told me anything else about, well, I go to church over here, or I'm a deacon, or I read the Bible, or this or that, or my mom and dad were Christian. If he'd said anything else, I'd have had an opportunity to tell him the truth of the matter regarding this reconciliation message, which we are ambassadors to share. But he had the right answers, and I told him, I says, you know, that's a wonderful thing to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus, isn't it? And he says, yes, sir, it is. And I says, and you know, I says, you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ had taken it upon himself by his sacrifice on the cross and paid for all of our sins. That's a wonderful thing. And he said, yes, sir, it is. And he says, I praise the Lord for that. And I talked to him for a few minutes, and I says, you know, God has a people. And I talked to him a little bit about those that were chosen before the foundation of the world that God the Father had given him to seek and to save. I says, isn't that something? I was just kind of feeling him out and seeing what he'd say. Because I was waiting for him to say, well, you know, he's made that available to everybody. But he didn't. He didn't bite on it. And I said, you know, God has an elect people that's chosen in Christ Jesus. I said, when you go home tonight, you take your book and look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and you read verse 11. I said, you'll see in there where God had predestinated a people for his name's sake. And they are the ones that's going to believe. And I said, God has blessed you to believe on his son, and you've got a changed life as a result of that, I says, you rejoice in the fact that God predestinated you to be a believer. He says, well, I appreciate you sharing that with me. I'll look at that. I said, well, thank you. Have a good day. And I walked away from him. But that is the message of what the gospel represents, is a message of reconciliation, bringing two opposed things together and making them harmonious. We are harmonious with God Almighty, the Father in heaven, through the Son, Jesus Christ, Brother Michael. Now, let me conclude here. The Bible says that we have been committed unto us this word of reconciliation and are ambassadors for Christ. Now listen to this verse. This is one of my favorite verse in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. It's verse 21. For he, God, the Father, hath made him, Christ, that one in Isaiah 53, he had made him to be sin for us. He became sin for us. He who was sinless, who was born of the Virgin, who was sinless and spotless, and was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise be to God the Father that we have been made the righteousness of God in him. And I can stand here before you today and say, because of the grace that God has bestowed upon me and granted me the faith, which is a fruit of the Spirit, to believe that Jesus Christ has reconciled me to the Father through his body and his blood, I can rejoice and say, hallelujah, I have been made righteous by Jesus Christ and him alone. And man shall never be righteous in any other means or methods. And that is the message of which I'll continue to preach until my breath is no longer in this mortal frame. That there is no way, no means, nor method man can ever be reconciled to God apart from that which has been accomplished on the cross of Calvary with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ there, paying for all the price of sin and redeeming us unto the Father. He bought us. We're bought with a price. And what is it? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, brother, we have talked, Brother Michael, on numerous times traveling. Why do we believe that? Why is it that we believe that? I mean, and then yet people just go ahead and walk down through this mortal realm of life and have no interest whatsoever and have no ears to hear it whatsoever and could care less. But yet you believe it, and I believe it, and you believe it, and others of you here that profess to believe it, you believe it. Why? Because God has chosen you to believe it and granted you the grace to believe it and given you the faith to endorse it and embrace it as the truth as it is in Jesus. That's a wonderful gospel good news. That message of reconciliation is the message that needs to be preached. Oh, no, not telling someone, oh, now God has made it available and it's all up to you. It's all up to you to decide for God. No, here's the key. As God decided for you, I say this numerous times, and people look at me strangely when I say that. Has God decided for you? And they look at you like, well, wait a minute. I've got a free will, don't I? Yeah, you do. That free will is bound to sin. It's bound by the chains of the flesh to sin. And it's only made free from having the dominion of sin by the work of the grace of God, by the new birth that comes about by His spiritual quickening and the new birth happening to one's heart, mind, and soul and being made alive in Christ. May God bless you is my prayer. Thank you for your kind attention. Thank each of you for your prayers in the times past for my afflictions that I've been gone through. Sister, hello. Greetings in the name of Christ. Quintella, I'm glad to see you, sister. Oh, praise God. I'm glad to see you're still up and able to get around. But thank you all for your kind attention. And Brother Mike is a precious brother to me and probably the closest spiritual brother that I have in this time world. And I was woken early this morning, as I said earlier, about 4:30, which was unusually early for me. And I had a couple of songs on my heart that we sang out of the old hymn book. And the hymn book I sang out of, Sheila, by the way, was the Lloyds. That's why you couldn't find it in the Gadsby, and I know you're going to try to look for it. But it's in the Lord's hymn book, which we use down at Fellowship Church where I pastor at down south. But I woke up and I says, you know, it's been a long time since I've been up there to Grace Chapel. And I've been feeling better. God has blessed me to be renewed with some energy and with some deliverance from physical infirmities that I've suffered with over the last year or so with blood pressure and stuff. And I had to make the journey up here. And the journey was delightful, and I pray that it'll be a safe journey going back, and I just praise God for being able to be with you this morning. And again, thank you for your prayers in the times past. Lord bless you, brother.
And there is no salvation for the people of God. And of course, imputation is a accounting term that means to put in one's account. When you go to the bank and you deposit a check, they impute that check to your account. And if they don't do that, you go down to the bank thinking you got money in there, and you won't have any. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He went to Calvary's cross, was He imputed our sin to Him. He took our account, and He gave us His account. Now, if I was to offer to swap bank accounts with you, that would make most of you very sad when you looked at it. But there's a lot of people I would be glad to trade bank accounts with. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in the behalf of His children. He has given us His account. And when we look in there, is all the riches that are untold. Yeah. You can't spend it all. And He took our account, which didn't have anything in it that was of any value, and everything that was not.
He closed it out, didn't
He? Absolutely did. And so when you go to the bank of heaven, if God is pleased to give you faith to believe, you can be sure, according to what the Scripture says, that when you read your account, all of your old debts have been settled. And in their place is the riches of God in Christ Jesus. What a glorious thing it is.
Yes.
In there's a hymn I'd like for us to sing. It's in the back of these little Grace Chapel songbooks, and it actually comes from the Lord's hymnal as well. It's called The Gospel Uniform, and this is a song about imputation. It's 184 in the Lord's. It's supplemental page 3. It's in the back of the book, about 2 pages from the back. Dressed uniform, the soldiers are, when duty calls abroad, not purchased by their cost or care, but by their prince bestowed. 'Tis run by Jesus' skillful hand, and 'tis in His own blood it makes the Christian gazing stand to view this robe of God. No art of man can weave this robe, 'tis of such texture fine, nor could the well of all this globe by purchase made it mine. This is one piece and worth throughout curious woe that none can dress up in this seamless coat till Jesus puts it on. This vesture never waxes old, no spot thereon can fall. It makes the Christian brisk and bold, and beautiful with all. This robe put on me, Lord, each day, and it shall hide my shame, shall make me fight and sing and pray and bless my captain's name.
Yes, amen.
What a glorious thing. You know, if you go, if you enlist in the army, or if you're drafted into the army, would be a better way. And you would be, you're given a uniform. You don't have to buy it. You go in there, you'd be kind of amazed if you joined up, and the first thing they did was say, well, you got to shell out this money here for this suit of clothes that you're going to go and fight my battles in. The Lord Jesus Christ has clothed us with a robe that is spotless, and it's fit for the task that is before us. It's not something that can be added to. You don't take a military uniform and put a happy smiley face on the pocket of it if you want to, or sew your initials on one side, or have a picture painted on the back of it, because it's not your uniform. It's something's been given to you, and it's expected to represent what it is that it was given to you for. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has clothed us in His righteousness, not ours. And it's not ours to decide what we will do with it. Now, I guess if I, you know, if one thing stands out in the erroneous preaching of the day in which we live, it would be that of impressing upon men that they can do what they want to with the gospel. You can't do what you want to with the gospel. Because when you start doing to the gospel what you want to do, it's not the gospel anymore. Because the gospel is that which the Lord Jesus Christ has given. And it's the truth. And He's told His people to follow Him. And whether we like it or whether we don't, whether it's to our liking or not, doesn't change the fact what the truth is, the place that He's called us to be. Paul was a preacher of the gospel. And he said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, much has been said about what it is to take the cup of the Lord unworthily. And it most certainly could not be that if we look at ourselves and see if we're sinners. Because if that was the case, then there wouldn't be a one of us in here that could ever take it, regardless of what happened. So it couldn't be that. But to take the cup of the Lord unworthily is to take it without a due regard unto what it is. To take it with some frivolous thought, or take it for some religious reason, to take it for some superstition, as you mentioned. Some people do this sort of thing for superstition. They believe that somehow or other, if they can drink this wine and eat this bread, that somehow or other it'll take their sins away. This bread and this wine will not take anybody's sins away. But we do it in remembrance. of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a table that's set for all of those who know themselves to be sinners. For all of those who know themselves in themselves to be unworthy. And the only way that a man can take this unworthily is to think that there might be a way he could be worthy in himself. We come confessing what we are. But more importantly, while we come confessing what we are, we come confessing what He is. And that's what this is right here. You see, it's a confession that we believe that the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was given in the behalf of His people.
Amen.
And that it was a perfect offering. Mm-hmm. And that we believe that in obedience to His command, He said to do it as often as we did it in remembrance of Him. And thus we do it this morning. To remember the Lord's death, He said, till He comes. Now we're approaching a time of the year when men go, the world goes crazy, supposedly, remembering the birth of Christ. And I don't fight against people that want to remember the birth of Christ. That's all right with me. You know, I'm not fighting against that. I'm not. That's not an issue as far as I'm concerned. But I tell you this: the Lord never said, "Remember my birth."
No, He did not.
He said, "Remember my death."
Yes.
Amen.
And so that's what we come to do today. Mm-hmm. And this is the epitome of the Christian faith: is to remember the Lord's death till He comes again. And so we come, and trust that the Lord might give us a mind to know what we are by nature. We're just like that wasp right there. He hadn't moved. Well, he did move a little bit, but he's kaput. He's had it. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, just like he was just mashed with a book. If we got what we deserve, that's exactly what we get. We just be mashed.
Yeah.
But you see, this is a symbol of the grace of God that He has supplied the thing we couldn't supply. We needed righteousness and we had none. We needed reconciliation and we couldn't provide it. But Jesus Christ has.
Yes.
And we remember His death till He comes again. May the Lord give us a mind and heart to take this in the proper fashion. And this table is for anyone that knows himself to be a sinner and that believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. As this table is for those that have no other hope. And this table is for those that desire to bring glory to His name in doing what He said to do. May the Lord give us grace. The Scripture says that in the same night in which He was betrayed, that He took the bread and He blessed it and then He broke it and He gave it to His disciples. Let's ask the Lord to bless it.